Welcome to Vista, guys. We're glad you're here. It's a wonderful Sunday to open up God's Word and see what the Lord has for us as a church. There once was a kid named Jack. Okay? When you start a story with there once was a kid named Jack, you know Jack's a troublemaker. Jack was a boy who was deeply wounded, right? Had a very bad relationship at his home. He was very, very, very hurt. Now, because of that hurt, that caused Jack to hate everyone and everything. He wanted to get away from the world, and he tried in so many ways. And one day, he decided he was going to just leave, run away, and he was going to go into some woods. And so while he was there, I don't know if you guys know this, but little boys can be destructive. You know how I know? I was destructive. Little boys can be destructive, specifically when they're in the woods by themselves. He wanted to destroy something, so he thought, if I just start a small fire, I'll start a small fire here, I'll mess up a little patch of woods, it won't do too much damage, won't be that big of a deal, but at least I'll get some of my anger out so I could be destructive. Well, that day was a little bit windy, so a wind started to pick up, and it began to blow and began to push the fire, and it started a smoldering fire, and then it began to blow into a huge blaze that ran across this entire forest. Hundreds of acres were burned up in the flame. This boy ran and he hid. This boy, Jack, was so scared that he might get in trouble. And so he ran away from that fire, never seeing those woods again because he did not want to pay the consequences for what he had done. But something was going on in the background of this story that Jack had no idea about. He didn't know that there was something going on in this woods called Piphtotera ramorum. Another word for that is the sudden oak death. There was this fungus spreading throughout the woods, going into every single tree, decaying it and destroying it. And when this fungus gets into a forest, there is no coming back. It is ruined. And that day, when Jack lit that fire, he didn't realize that it is only fire that will kill off this specific fungus. When Jack thought that he had ruined everything, had brought everything crumbling down, he didn't realize that if he did not do what he did, there would be no life. And where there would have been a rotting, decayed forest, there was actually the ability for the ashes to seep into the ground to create more carbon and to ultimately blossom into brand new life. You see, no matter what is going on, there is always a possibility that God is working out all things for good, even when we don't realize it. Now, should Jack have done that? No, okay? Kids, don't go light fires on things. But God is always at work in the mess. We're in a series right now called Ancient Gospel, Pictures of Jesus. Last week we talked about Adam, how Adam ruined everything at the fall, and yet Christ comes to undo and to restore and to replace the things that went wrong at the fall with Adam. And we saw how God is a good, gracious God yesterday, today, and forever, and that Adam did not deserve to be clothed by God, and yet God killed an animal to put clothing on Adam and Eve. And in the same way, you and I do not deserve the grace of God, and yet God killed his own son to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. So this week we're going to be talking about a kid named Joseph. Now, real quick, last week I told you we were going to be talking about Noah's Ark. But next week we're talking about the Passover. So I figured it'd be helpful for us to figure out, how did the Jews get into Egypt? And that's the story today. So Joseph comes from this family. Right? A family that is dysfunctional beyond dysfunctional. Like if I won't ask you if you have a dysfunctional family because they're sitting next to you. But this kid had a dysfunctional, messed up family. And what we're going to do is we're going to compare the life of Joseph to see what that looks like when Christ comes along. But first off, we need to realize this. The whole second half of Genesis is God working, despite human sinfulness, God working out his good plan in the lives of his people. And so Joseph enters onto this scene. We need to see the fact that Joseph is deeply betrayed, right? Betrayed by his family through and through. Joseph's dad, his name was Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph, okay? Now, in their culture, It's not usually normal to love the second to youngest child most. Normally you'd say, you know, my firstborn son, that is the one who gets most of the inheritance. That is the one that should be loved above all the other children. And yet Jacob reserved his love for Joseph. This was strange. But then, to make matters worse, Jacob gives Joseph this coat of many colors. Now, we're pretty familiar with this story, right? Colors, I don't know if you realize this, but back then were kind of difficult to come by. That's why when you watch like all the Jesus films, stuff like that, everybody's just in like beige. You're like, come on, guys, get some fashion sense. Well, colors were hard to come by. And so this coat was extremely expensive. This was Jacob showing all the other sons that I love this son, Joseph. This coat of many colors was so, so, so brilliant. And this caused his other brothers to hate him. Right? Could you imagine like being the firstborn son? Being, I should be the rightful heir. I should have everything good. And yet my youngest brother is the one who's loved. They hated Joseph. Now, to make matters way worse, not only did Jacob give Joseph this this coat of many colors, but Joseph has some dreams. And these dreams are kind of funny. So Joseph goes to sleep and he says, I dreamed that there were these sheafs. Now, a sheaf is grain kind of bound up so that you can pick it up, you know, kind of like we do put 3-foot sticks at the end of the driveway so that magically they disappear in the morning. Well, he said that everybody had these sheaves, but Joseph's sheaf was bigger than them all, and somehow it stood up on its end, and they all started bowing down to him. And so Joseph wakes up in the morning, and he says, hey, brothers, guess what? You guys are the sheaves bowing down to me. That certainly instilled hatred. But not only that, Joseph is not the brightest crayon in the box. He goes back to bed, has another dream. And in his next dream, it says, the moon, the stars, and the sun all bowed down to me. And he wakes up in the morning, and he goes, hey, Dad, guess what? Everything bows down to me. And his dad rebukes him. His dad says, are you sure? You think your mom and your brothers and I are all going to bow down to you? So Joseph had a deep problem with either stupidity or incredible arrogance. Probably both. All of this leads Joseph's brothers to absolutely hate him to their core. Scripture says that they couldn't even have a conversation without just utterly despising him in their souls. And so let's get to this. Genesis 37, 20 through 28. It says, come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Now, Reuben did this that he would rescue him out of their hand and restore him to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it, which is a great thing because when you get thrown into a pit, you probably drown. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry it down to Egypt, which is huge. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. It's like, brother, at this point, don't start pleading the brother card. You're going to sell this dude into slavery. Don't try to make it seem like you're not doing something all that bad, okay? And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Ring any bells? They took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph's brothers hate him. I mean, imagine the depth of pain this would be. If your siblings sell you out, I mean, they at first planned to murder you, and then instead of murdering you, just ending the misery right there, they sell you into slavery. This must have been such a deep pain in Joseph's heart. I mean, he certainly should not have been as arrogant, right? But that never justifies selling somebody into slavery or trying to murder them. We could imagine just the incredible loneliness it would have felt to be betrayed by family like that. Now, let's get this straight. Like, family relationships are difficult, but don't try to kill your family. Rule number one. Joseph feels this betrayal deeply and is incredibly hurt. And what I love about this story is it's not like there's an immediate happy ending here. There has to be a long process where Joseph's character is shaped by this unimaginable suffering. And at this point in the story, it seems like everything is lost. It seems like the dreams that Joseph had have all come to naught, that everything is over. The story is done. Joseph is now a slave on his way to Egypt, and the story could never be turned around. But things get worse. Joseph is also falsely accused. So Joseph, he's sold by his own brothers on his way down to Egypt. Can't get much worse. But the Lord was with Joseph. This is incredible. There's a section in this text which says the Lord was with Joseph despite his suffering, despite everything going wrong. The Lord was with Joseph. If you are in a season right now of your life where there is incredible suffering, realize this: if you are in Christ, the Lord is with you. He is your portion. He is your shield. And as Joseph is in this prison, getting sold into slavery, he becomes a very successful man. He becomes an overseer for a guy named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was the officer for Pharaoh. Now, I mean, Pharaoh's a big deal, right? So this Potiphar guy has to have tons of money, tons of wealth, tons of power. And Joseph starts to take over his household because Joseph has the Lord with him. Well, Potiphar, man, what a great life this guy has. The scripture says that Potiphar had no concern other than what he would eat that day. Who wants that? Because the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord was working through Joseph, the blessing that was there reserved for Joseph started to spread out. That's a whole different sermon. We'll get to that someday. But Joseph is amazingly successful because the Lord is with him. Now, also, lucky guy, Joseph's a really good-looking dude. We can't control that kind of stuff, but for him, the blessing was there. Joseph was a good-looking guy, and someone notices. Potiphar's wife actually looks at Joseph very straightforward. You know, avoid these type of women who go, "I want to lie with you." Okay? That is out of line. She is very offensive. But Joseph's character so far has been shaped through all of this suffering, time after time after time. She advances on him and Joseph says, I don't want this. I don't want this. How could I do this if he has put me over all of these things? How could I betray the one who has loved me so well, like Potiphar? And so she starts to advance on him, but his character puts a hold on that. Let's read about it. Genesis 39, 10 through 21. By the way, I mean, it's hard to summarize 15 chapters of the Bible. So we're working through it. It says this: "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he wouldn't listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do work and none of the other men of the house were there, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the other men of the house and said, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me and cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house. And she laid up the garment by her until Potiphar came home, her master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me.'" And so Joseph has this incredible character that has been brought about by a ton of pain. He's a very successful man, and this woman bears false witness against him and gets him thrown into prison. Could you imagine how infuriating that would be? When somebody bears false witness against you, it is not true, and yet you bear the consequences for what they have said. This happens to us all the time, right? People who have had the character of Jesus brought into their life get put in situations all the time where this is tested. You think about it. You go to work, and your boss is doing something unethical. And you're sitting there, you're trying to figure out how to expose the darkness without, you know, throwing this guy under the bus, but ultimately you have no choice. You refuse to do whatever they're asking you. And you get fired for being cantankerous. You get fired because God's holiness is at work in you, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you not to live as the world. Now, we as Christians do have an obligation to shed light on the darkness. And sometimes when you shed light on the darkness, it really does end up hurting you in the short run. I mean, think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a holy man, loved God, was the one preparing the way. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there has been no better, bigger prophet than this guy, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist goes up to Herod and says, you have your brother Philip's wife. This cannot be. So he gets thrown into jail, ultimately gets his head cut off. Now, this should fly directly in the face of the health and wealth gospel, right? Holiness, we have been birthed in our mind. We have this trying to come up with the word, just not working. It has been forged in our minds that holiness always brings about immediate blessing. But sometimes holiness brings about suffering that ultimately gets us to the blessing. And so for Joseph, he's sitting in this place with Potiphar, and it's not going well because he's trying to be a holy person. For some of you teenagers, you are going to experience relationships as people try to draw you into the sinful pleasures of the world, and you refuse by saying, no, I want the pleasures of Jesus. I want eternal fruit in my life, not the immediate, you know, pleasures of this world. People will turn away from you. They will slander your name. Ultimately, those who have deep amounts of hatred in their heart absolutely hate those of pure hearts. And we see that in the story of Joseph. As a believer, don't expect your steadfastness to lead to external blessing. Sometimes the world just ends up hating you, and the presence of God has to be enough of a blessing for you to push through. Christian, do you believe that the presence of God is enough for you? That you don't need worldly acceptance. You don't need the bigger promotion. You don't need the nicer car. It's just the presence of God that we are after. And at this point in the story, everything seems lost. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. And God continues to work out amazing things. Joseph is in prison and he meets these two guys. One's a cupbearer, one's a baker. Now, for the cupbearer, he has a dream. For the baker, he has a dream. And Joseph starts to interpret their dreams. For the cupbearer, he says, hey, in 3 days, man, you're going to get out. You're going to be free. You're going to be restored to your position. Baker, you're going to have your head ripped off because you're going to be hung. And then the buzzards are going to eat your brains out. Not a good day, right? And imagine, like, three whole days, those guys are having to sit next to each other in a dungeon, just like, you know, like, hey, sorry, that's what's going to happen to you, bud. Awkward. And it happens. The cupbearer gets restored to his full position with Pharaoh. So I'm trying to move us through the story. Pharaoh then goes to sleep one night, has a dream, and is unbelievably distraught by this dream. He has a dream that there's 7 fat cows that are beautiful, that would be so much food for so many people. And then 7 skinny, malnourished cows come up out of the Nile and eat the 7 plump cows. Now, when Pharaoh wakes up, he's like, just like we would, we'd be like, what in the world does that mean? Pharaoh wakes up and he says, get the sorcerers. Ask them if they can interpret this dream. And nobody could. Now, understand this. When the cupbearer got out of prison, that was 2 years before. For 2 entire years, Joseph is sitting in that prison cell in the darkness, waiting for the promise of the Lord to come about. Because think about it, the whole time, that dream that he had all the way back in Genesis 37 was not out of his mind. I mean, he would have remembered that every single day of his life. And he's sitting there thinking, I'm in prison. How is God going to work this out? and 2 full years go by. If I were Joseph, I would have a very harsh conversation with that cupbearer. Hey, bud, 2 years ago, I told you you were getting out and you forgot me. 2 years. So Joseph goes and he interprets the dream of Pharaoh. He tells him that 7 years of plenty is going to happen, but you need to have a plan with that plenty. And then there's going to be 7 years where not a single ounce of food is produced. And Joseph, because he's been given just this brilliance that the Lord has given him, tells Pharaoh a plan. And so he says this in Genesis 41, 39 through 42. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, and there is none so discerning and wise as you are, you shall be over my house. That's the Pharaoh of Egypt saying, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Finally, after years and years and years and years of incredible suffering, we start to see the Lord shape and turn the story. One of the most powerful men in all of the world is Pharaoh at this time. And Joseph, one of the promised in this lineage that God would somehow rescue the world, Joseph starts to raise to power. This famine happens. And it's harsh. I mean, could you imagine America? Like, we eat a lot, okay? Could you imagine if not a single ounce of food is produced for 7 whole years? Like, we'd resolve to, like, eating grass outside and put a little bit of salad dressing on it, it'd be delicious. 7 years of famine is happening for these people. And Joseph has a plan. And Joseph's brothers begin to come and to seek out food, just like all of the Middle East would have at that time, to seek out food from this great nation. And Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. And he starts to kind of trick them and puts money in their bags and sends them back home. And they get home and they don't know why this money's back. And they think, oh my gosh, we're going to die. The Pharaoh's going to think we stole from him. But all the while, God is using every ounce of this suffering that Joseph had to bring about rescue for all people. Genesis 45. And Joseph said to his brothers, this is when he's revealing himself, that he is this guy, that the dream has come true. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I mean, they're probably scared. Remember, we sold this guy into slavery. Terrifying. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery, into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more where there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you as many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over all of Egypt. God had a unique plan in the suffering of Joseph. In your life, do you realize that God has a very unique plan in your suffering? That God does not waste suffering. I mean, how petty would it be if we suffered for absolutely no reason? If we believe that God is good and God is sovereign, none of your suffering goes to waste. This is a truth that Christians for thousands of years have held on to with all of their might. Because as we said, just because you are holy doesn't mean that you will immediately see external blessing. Now for some of us, the blessing of the Lord will not come this side of glory. For some of us, it will take us seeing the other side of heaven in order for us to see the fruit of the blessing that God is working into our lives. In verse 8, he says, it's not you who sent me, but it's God. God may be taking you right now in this season. He may be taking you through the deserts in order to get you to the green pastures and the still waters. It is the Lord who leads us for his good name's sake. These deep points of pain in your life might just be the chiseling of the Holy Spirit shaping you into the image of Jesus. We've said it before, but the Lord works like the most masterful surgeon, right? Where he cuts you. The Lord works wounds us to heal us. In your suffering, are you realizing that God's not wasting any single moment of this suffering, but he uses all things and works it all out for the good of those who love him? A little while later, Joseph's father dies. And he says this to his brothers. I mean, his brothers are still scared of him. He says, his brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. They sinned evil, evil sin, and God still used it to bring about the salvation of many. What can we learn from Joseph's life? Well, all things are used by God for his good purposes. What man intends for evil, God uses for good. Now, this sermon, though, is called Joseph and Jesus. What does any of this have to do with Jesus? What does Jesus have to do anything with Joseph's life? Well, there's not a direct link like there was last week with the first Adam and the second Adam, but we can make comparisons between the two lives. We know that Jesus was betrayed by his very own family. Let's read that. Mark 3, 20 and 21. Then he went home and a great crowd gathered about him so that they couldn't even eat. Jesus is famous at this point. He's working miracles, healing people, casting out demons, working absolutely amazing wonders. And he is famous. And his family sees that and says this in verse 21. And his family heard it. They went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. This is the Son of God, the Savior of the entire world, the one who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power. And his mom and his brothers are saying he's out of his mind. For me, when I read this, it causes me to ask the question, wait, Mary, angels visited you, okay? How crazy are you? Did you hit your head on something? How did you forget that you were told that this is the Savior of the world? You were told that this is the Messiah, the Christ, and yet now you're saying he's out of his mind? Something had to have happened. If you know the answer, tell me. And again, Jesus is not only betrayed by his family like Joseph was, he's also betrayed by his dearest friends. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot. Now, Jesus has been through Jesus' entire ministry. Judas went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they said, 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So Joseph, he sold for silver. Jesus is betrayed and sold for silver. Joseph is put in the ground. Jesus is put in the ground and raises to new life. Jesus is also falsely accused. You remember, you know, at the end of Jesus' life, the Jews have tried to kill him over and over, and they finally found him in the garden because Judas Iscariot just betrayed him, and they bring him in the middle of the night to a trial, which is absolutely illegal. I mean, this is completely illegal what they are doing, and yet they push through and make choices. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you've said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear the many things they testify against you? But he gave no answer, not even a single charge. He didn't even make an answer to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. And what happens next? Pilate brings Jesus out in front of all the people and he says, who do you want? You want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And they say, give us Barabbas, a known murderer. Give us Barabbas. And then he says, what do you want me to do with Jesus? The guy I can find absolutely no fault with. What do you want me to do with Jesus? They say, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. This is something that is reserved for real criminals of the state. And they say that Jesus deserves crucifixion. He is this false witness, this false accusation is all over the story of Joseph. And it is all over the story of Jesus. False witness had to happen in order for you to be saved, in order for me to be saved, for us to find full salvation. We need to realize this. God was working all these things out so that Jesus could be a rescue for all. You see, Jesus starts to rescue not only his family, but all mankind. I mean, remember back what we just talked about. Jesus is betrayed by his family. So there's this guy, James, which is Jesus' brother. Jesus' brother doesn't believe him. He thinks that his brother is a crazy man. And he watches his brother get murdered on a tree. Now, what caused James to go from not believing that Jesus was the Christ, I mean, thinking he was a crazy man, going from that to being thrown off of the temple, and when he didn't die from being thrown off the temple, they bashed his head in with a bat? What would cause you to do that if you saw your brother raised from the dead? And so something significant happens in James' life, and so Jesus goes from being betrayed by his brother to actually saving his brother from all of the sins he would ever commit. And how does Jesus rescue you and I? This is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, these are two of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. But God being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy. I really wish I could find my place. That would have been a way better moment for us. I'll just start here. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Christian, listen to these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And so Jesus rescues us with this free gift of grace that we could never deserve. All we need to do is repent and believe. This is a wonderful gift. And both Joseph and Jesus show the sovereignty of God despite incredible pain. They're archetypes of God's sovereignty. When Peter is giving his first sermon to the Jews, he says this in Acts 2, 23 to 24. He really lays it on hard, man. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so there's this definite plan and foreknowledge of God to bring about the death of his son so that you individually can have salvation in Christ Jesus. God was working all things together for the good for you. If you were in the story, if you were there at the foot of the cross, you would think the story is over. There is no way this can be turned around, and yet God turns all things around for good. He's got a plan to restore everything, and we see this starting to work out in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In whatever situation you're in, God is not wasting your suffering. He uses it for good. In some massive way that we may never understand, God is turning all things together for good, right? Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good and are called according to his purpose. So for you, what can you learn from the story of Joseph? That God is sovereign even in your pain, and he's working out good. Never forget this. Never forget that if you feel utterly lost in this individual snapshot in your story, God is the miraculous redeemer of the incredibly broken. He worked all things together for good for Joseph, and he is working out all things for good in your life through that one man, Jesus Christ. We have a great Savior. Despite what is going on in your life, trust God. It's so easy to say that and so difficult to practice. But together as a church, let's help each other out. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to remember that our suffering is not just this randomized suffering, that you know, the world is not just falling apart, but you are sovereign over all things, and you work all things according to the counsel of your will. And so God, right now, I just pray that you would help us to see that Jesus is the one that sustains us in the pain, that just like Joseph sitting in the darkness of the dungeon, as he's awaiting this dream that you put into his heart, that you comforted him with your presence, would you do the same for us? If there's anybody in this room that's suffering, like to the point of despair, Lord God, would we remember that you are such a near God, that you love us, that you call us to yourself, and that for us to experience this type of salvation, this grace that you give so freely, we have to be in Jesus. Lord, we love the fact that your plan is to work out all things, to redeem all things, and to restore all things. So we love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.